We are starting today a brand new sermon series called Dare to Share, Shifting the Focus. And it really has to do with the vision for this year. This is an impact year. It's a year where we, Delaware Christian Church, want to live the later part of our vision. And our vision is to experience God, to grow in our relationship with self and with God, with self and others, and also to impact the world for Jesus. And we want to impact Delaware for Jesus Christ this year. So we have given you different services opportunity. I pray that you continue to ponder about serving, right? There's the Common Ground Free Store. There's the food bank. There's Grace Clinic. There's so many other activities, places in town to serve. You have a shirt, Salt and Light, that represents the vision for the theme for the year, that we ought to be salt and light in this world. You can do that through your small groups. You can do that by yourself. You can gather some other friends at church and serve this community. We want to serve Delaware. There is a statement that is said out there often that I dislike. It says, love where you live. I really don't like that. You know why? Because it takes for granted that God puts you where you are. If you are here today in Delaware, that's great. If you're in Powell tomorrow working, that's where you are. That's where you love. That's where you serve. There's no like, I just love where I live. No, God has entrusted you with the opportunity every day to impact the world for Him. It doesn't matter if it is here, if it is in Powell, if it is in Columbus. No matter where you are, that's where God has given you opportunity to serve, to love. And that you need to take that. Don't take for granted the our part. So this sermon series is on that. Is this idea that we ought to share Jesus with those around us, to love those around us by sharing. And so it has to do with evangelism, right? It has to do with the word evangelism. And as soon as you say the word evangelism, I can see your faces, all right? I can see it. You don't fool me. I can see all of you and everybody did this. It is true. I am like you, right? I am just like you. It's a scary word. It's a scary word, evangelism. It has sometimes been used as a weapon to hurt people, as a weapon to shame people, to guilt people, to induce fear in people. It has been associated with obnoxious street preachers who says in the corner of the street, you either accept Jesus or you're going to go to hell. Did I make it obnoxious enough? I can't go on and on and on doing that. No, I'm just joking. It brings ideas of dishonest televangelist, corrupt organizations that make it even less appealing, that make the word even less appealing for us, followers of Jesus Christ, and for those yet to become part of the Christian faith. We need to shift the focus from this understanding that we have of the word evangelism and evangelist to what the Bible say. In the passage that we are going to read today, we find the Greek word evangelion. And I have it up there for you. Evangelion, okay? The word evangelion, which means good news. The meaning of the word in the Greek means good news. And in the passage that we're going to read today, the word evangelion is translated as gospel. So every time in the Bible you read the word gospel, it is this word and it means good news. So I want you to do some homework because I want you to ingrain that in your mind, okay? You got a weekly today, and in the back of your weekly, there's an open space, and I want you to write evangelion there, and I want you to put a little arrow and write the word gospel. I don't have it up there because I want you to do it. If you can't do it, at least memorize it in your mind, seize it, okay? Evangelion, put a little arrow and put the word gospel, at least another arrow, and you put good news. That's what the word evangelion means. Good news. Good news. The gospel of Jesus is about the good news of Jesus. Evangelion, that word, is the root word for the word evangelizo, which means which is the word evangelist, which means as messenger of good news. So evangelion means good news. Evangelizo, which is the word for evangelist that we read in the Bible. Paul talks about it. You read about it all the time. Evangelist is someone who brings good news to the world, to people who does not know that good news. So in a sense, we are all evangelists. We are all sharing some good news in our lives. Can you think about the good news you have shared with someone of late? Can you think about some good news you have shared with somebody? Just this week, I've been praying with an individual about a new job and a new opportunity and passing some tests. And I got a phone call from that guy saying, "Hey, Pastor Sam, I passed the test. I just needed you to know." Good news, evangelist. You share new jobs, pregnancy. I mean, how many of us have, by the way, let me share you a secret, good news. And that's not true. I thought you would laugh about that. You didn't, so that was not good. But, if people are pregnant and they share good news and they share with everybody, they put it on Facebook and they make it a party about it. They share the good news, evangelist. You're sick and you got healed and you tell people, evangelist. I mean, there's nobody more evangelistic than people who fall in love, right? They fall in love, and out of a sudden, everybody knows it. They get engaged, oh my world, they go to the newspaper. Evangelist. Kids' accomplishment, evangelist. You're all sharing the good grades or the sports achievements, that accomplishments that our kids take. This is evangelist. To be an evangelist is to share good news. So this understanding, this shift in understanding what the word means, it should immediately get rid of the ideas that you have about that word, evangelism and evangelists. It should completely shift your focus from what you have been taught to what the word of God says. The word of God says that we ought to tell the world about the good news. So evangelism, it is about spreading good news. And it should be an exciting thing, not a shameful thing. To share good news should be an exciting thing, not a shameful thing. So here is the theme for you today. The theme for this message is this. It is not a shameful thing to testify, but a shameful thing to be silent. There is this urge within us to share that which is good, that news that is great, because it has impacted our lives, has transformed our lives, and we want the people to receive the same. So we need to learn the truth about it if we're going to shift our focus and perception on evangelism. I hope this sermon series to be instrumental in your understanding and passion in sharing the good news found in Jesus. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Paul talking to Timothy, a young man who became a Christian and from young has been taught the word of God by his grandma and mom and has been empowered by the laying hands of the elders over his life and say, "Hey, you have a calling. You are a special kid. God has some a calling, specific calling to your life, and you ought to, you have been given the Holy Spirit. You haven't been given everything you need in order to fulfill that calling of God in your life." On the verse prior to the one we're going to read, on verse 7 of this same passage, Paul tells him, listen, you have the Spirit of God, and that Spirit is a spirit of courage, not of fear. It's a spirit of power, right? Not of timid. You're not timid. You're not supposed to be timid. Like, the Spirit of God has a lot to give you, so you're empowered by God, he says. And then now he warns Timothy on the same subject of being an evangelist. Of evangelizing. Here's what he says. Therefore, Paul telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the evangelion. By the power of God, who saves us and calls us to be holy to a holy calling, not because of the works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the age began, and which now has been seen, it has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I would love to talk to you about this passage a little bit. So let's go back to the beginning. And Paul is very clear here to Timothy. And he looks at Timothy and says, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Paul is saying, listen, when life is tough and you need to tell people about the Lord, don't be ashamed. He says, join in the suffering for the gospel. I mean, we all know this, right? That being a Christian is not a popular thing anymore. It used to be back in the day. Now it is not anymore. And we are usually suffering from being a Christian. It is not different from you today as if it was for Timothy in the first century. For years and years and years and years, being a Christian is not the most popular thing to do. It is the right thing to do, but not the popular thing to. So Paul is looking at him and saying, listen, do not be ashamed of the gospel. The word ashamed, what it means to be ashamed? What is another word or other words that comes to mind when you hear the word shame? The definition of the word through the dictionary is this: consciousness, pain of something. So it's this conscious pain of something that is dishonorable, improper, ridiculous, disgraceful, regretful. Paul is saying, like, listen, don't think about the gospel as something that is disgraceful or shameful or dishonorable. It's not because I'm in prison because of it. That means that the people has the right to put me in prison. So don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me. But the opposite of that, share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. I love this. You suffer. Who suffers for something. And he's suffering because of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. And so it's not only for something that you're suffering, it's by something. And so you're not alone in here. God is giving you the power that you need in order to suffer for the good message that you're supposed to testify and to share with those around you. I love this other part. It says, who saves us and calls us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace. Don't you love that? It's like nothing that you have done. Like, this is all God doing. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have this ability to share in this suffering for spreading the gospel by the power of God. And this is not of your doing. This is all that God has already done. He has called you, he has set you apart, and he has given you a purpose. Not because of your own works, but because of the plan of God. The next part, he says, is because of the plan of God, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the age began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So Paul is like, listen, this plan of God of salvation, that is all God's working, has been planned out before the world began. The pre-existence of Jesus, Jesus is pre-existent. He has been here before the world began, and this plan of salvation that lies within Jesus has been in the motion since from the beginning of time. And Paul said, this is not your doing. This is nothing to do with you. This has to do with Jesus, and it has been set up way time began. Good news of Jesus. Here's the interesting thing about this passage and this topic about evangelism and evangelists. Here's an interesting find. Barna Institute has released the findings of a new study commissioned by the discipleship group called Alpha USA. And there are some revelations that were shocking. I'm going to share with you one of those revelations. And the goal of the research was to better understand what Christian millennials believe about the gospel and sharing their faith in general. Though the vast majority agreed with the statement below, the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus. Things took a turn when they were asked about sharing their faith. From the report, almost half of the millennials agree at least somewhat that it's wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Isn't that interesting? I mean, they believe in a statement, the best thing that could ever have happened to someone is to know Jesus. Do you believe that statement? Do you believe that statement? Do you believe that Jesus is the best news that you could ever have had? The best news, that he was it, that he is it. Do you believe that? These people believe that, but they didn't want, they feel like, I shouldn't share that news with anybody else. In a statement included in the research, Barna Group President David said this, evangelism isn't just about saving the unsaved, but reminding ourselves that this stuff matters, that the Bible is trustworthy, and that Jesus changes everything. He's saying that, you know, that it is not only about saving people. It's not about heaven and hell. No, it is about stuff that matters. It's about the Bible being trustworthy, that Jesus is having the ability to change everything. Is the message of Jesus good news? Is it good news to you? Is the gospel, the story about Jesus, the plan of God, is that good news? Does the Bible matter? Here's a question for you. Does Jesus change everything? Does Jesus change everything? How you answer this question to yourself will determine if the Bible message and Jesus is the good news or not, which will determine your willingness to share or not to share the good news about Jesus. Because we all know that we can't contain ourselves when something good happened to us. We go out and we share, we let people know if Jesus is good news to you. I don't think we have the means to withhold that message. We need to let the message out. For we all know the importance of sharing with some people about an experience that changed our lives. I wonder at times why so many times we keep silent about the work of God in our lives. I wonder why we are not more willing to share with those around us the magnificent changes that Jesus has brought into our lives, even if the change is little. And the reason may vary. The reason why we don't share may vary from many different reasons. But I think here Paul is very clear to Timothy. Listen, there might be some reasons there, but may this one never be part of it. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. So I want you to write that word shame in your paper. Of all the reasons why we don't share the gospel, may shame not be one of them. The Bible is very clear and warns us, very clear here by Jesus on what not to, not to be ashamed of the gospel. Luke chapter 9. Verse 26, this is Jesus talking to his disciple, and he says this, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. I don't think I can make it more clear than Jesus. Mark. Jesus, different instance, maybe a little bit different context, the same disciple, the same message. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Listen, I think at times we are ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because we do not know really what that news is about. We ought to share it. We know it, but we don't really know what it intends of. We think that the Bible's good news is like a pill against hell into heaven. That's what sometimes we think the Bible is. It is this bypass from hell into heaven. The good news is. I remember being terrified of the reality of hell as a kid. I remember watching a movie at church growing up. They scared the heck out of me. Sometimes we think that our job is to scare the out of people. Right? I didn't question the reality of its existence, but hell made sense somehow to me. Maybe it was it made sense because as a kid I got in trouble so many times disobeying my parents and with wrong actions that I knew there was some kind of punishment, some kind of consequences for wrongdoing. So the idea that judgment and consequences follow a trespass was understandable to me. I got spanked by my mom all the time. I remember not liking discipline or its consequences. They're not fun. So obviously, hell did not sound like a place I want to be. You know, there's too many consequences. I don't want to go there. I was cool with that. But then there is this, that was growing up, there was this teaching about heaven, right? That didn't sound like a much funner place either. I remember my dad preaching about it and other pastors preaching about it and sharing that we would be singing hymns and having wings. And man, that sounded boring to me. Didn't it? It's like you're going to be playing harp. I can sing, but God might fix that. Playing harp and with the wings flying around, it just didn't sound good, but sound boring to me, but better than hell. Much better. But here's the thing. Thankfully, a number of experiences and people influenced me in a way that helped me understand that Christianity is not about heaven. Christianity is not about hell. Christianity is about Jesus. I am so glad that someone throughout my after I give my life to Jesus came to teach me about the truth of the good news that we find in Scripture. Is that Christianity is not about heaven. It is not avoiding hell. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then I came to a place of assurance in which I knew that Jesus was it. Jesus was everything. I come to the understanding that he would be the best thing that could ever have happened to me. And today, I can tell you, I can affirm it to you, that Jesus is the best thing that have ever happened to me. Is Jesus the best thing that have ever happened to you? It is to me. Listen, let me tell you this. My wife doesn't compare. My kids doesn't even come close. And those are the things that I love most in life. Doesn't even come close to the importance of Jesus in my life. Jesus is my everything. Jesus is the best news that have ever happened to Pastor Sam. Here's where we need to understand something very simple. The good news, it is not heaven. The good news of the Bible, it is not forgiveness of sin. The good news of the Bible is not pain, the lack of pain, the lack of suffering. Those are all benefits that comes to us through Jesus. The best news is Jesus. The other things are perks due to the good news that is found in Jesus. I did this in the first service. I just thought of this, okay? I was preaching and I thought of it. I'm going to do it here too. See, so many times in life, we are pursuing the perks. We want a heaven. We want a blessing. We want a healing. We want a nice families. We want a nice marriage, nice jobs. We want all this list. We have this list of blessings, this list of perks here. And all we're doing is pursuing the perks, right? That's all we want. We want good everything, good easy life, and we all go into the perks. But we forget that the only way to get the perks is through Jesus. He is the one who holds all that into his hand. You can't get the blessing, the perks, without the good news, who is Jesus. Do you want a good marriage? I would start pursuing the good news of Jesus. Do you want a good workplace, a good environment, a good culture? Start infiltrating, putting Jesus in there. Do you want a good parenting? Jesus gets you to that place. Jesus is the means by which you get the blessings. He is the perks that comes to it. Jesus. Jesus is it. Jesus is everything. You want more than Jesus? You have to get Jesus first to get the rest of it. So many of us, we are worshiping the perks and forgetting to worship the one who we benefit from. It's like, I share a little story. I was going to put gas in my car the other day here at Kroger's, and I got there, and I got out of the car, and I was going to put gas. This lady come out of the little house thing there, whatever you call that thing. I don't know, the little house thing in there. And she was like, Pastor Sam, I don't remember seeing her before. And she was like, Pastor Sam, don't put gas right now. It's going to go down 20 cents here in a second or two. They don't want to put $45 in my car. So I was like, I'll gladly wait a little bit from the benefit, from the perk of a $3 savings. $3. She saved me $3. Now, it doesn't sound much to you. It's a lot for me, all right? I tell this story because, like, I could not get the benefit, the perk of saving $3 if I didn't have some other relationship with that lady. She didn't tell anybody else. She didn't go announce to the whole group. She told me. Right? That was people. I forgot to tell this story. I mean, I don't know if I'm going to tell this. But like, there was people that just parked. And this lady, this guy, went to put us like, sir, it's going to be down 20 cents. He looked at me. He's like, I don't believe you. So he started putting the thing. And as soon as it dropped 20 cents, he looked at me. And I was like, I told you. Tried to tell you the good news. You didn't want to hear. You pay a whole nother $3 more. I'm good. You see, that's how it works, though. You have a relationship with a little older lady. She tells you about 20 cents save. Out of a sudden, you have a 3 cents, a $3 save. You try to tell other people about it, and they look at you like, I'm good. Isn't that sometimes how Christianity is, though? Now, I'm not trying to equate Jesus with the older lady here. That's not what I'm doing. But so many times you want the $3 save without Jesus. And we see people paying the extra $3, and we want to tell them, and it's like, no, I'm good. And Jesus doesn't goes on and tells you, Sam, you know what? Go there, pull the thing out, get his credit card from his head, and kick him in the butt, and put him in the car, and then make him wait until the down. No, he doesn't do that. Did he ask us to do that? Did Jesus ask you to beat him on people's head up? I don't know. You make it. Did Jesus make you ask us to force people into getting the news? No. He asked you not to be ashamed. He asked you to share. When we don't share the good news, but only the perks, we collect people like a friend of mine who said a prayer, who got saved, but today don't profess Christianity anymore. After saying the prayer, he thought life would be easy and dandy, and the life was not, because there's some suffering that comes. He had no experience with the good news, with Jesus himself, and he never experienced Jesus, never got his life changed and transformed. He just made a prayer and a desire for the perks and just a desire for heaven and a desire for easy life. And when it didn't come like he thought it would, then he gave up. See, as a pastor, I am not impressed. I'm bothered by this idea. I'm not encouraged by the number of hands raised in a church service or a number of people coming up to an altar call to get saved from damnation. I am not impressed by that. I am not. You know what I'm impressed by? You know what I'm encouraged by? I am encouraged by transformed life. I am encouraged by lives that have encountered Jesus and consequently are not the same. There isn't an instance in the Bible where people met Jesus and their life remained the same. They changed. They changed towards God, not away from God. I know, people make choices. Some of them turn away from God, and that's fine. But they turn to God. Also, they never remain the same. When you meet Jesus, it's either you're going to meet the guy and go away from him, or you're going to meet the guy and run towards him. There's no other way around. You will never stay the same. And I am an example of that. I am an example of how Jesus can change everything. Here is the kicker. Many times we equate evangelism with God saved, not with life transformation. So we need to know what evangelism should be like and what it's all about. What good news are we professing? We need to know that. And I think the reason why we don't share more the gospel is because we don't know what to share about. We don't know what to tell people about. So let me tell you something here. Let me give you three things about what the gospel is about as I end this sermon. The gospel is about this. The first thing is salvation is more about Jesus than heaven. A lot of people are trying to scare people from hell into heaven. Like this is not how it works. It's not a matter of heaven and hell. It's about a matter of a relationship with Jesus. Let me make you this. Let me tell you an experience that I have in seminary. One of my professors asked us, the class, if heaven would be heaven without Jesus. I ask you that question. Would heaven be heaven without Jesus? We all thought about it, and I personally thought about it, and sadly, without Jesus, most of our ideas about heaven would still be heavenly, wouldn't it? Think about it with me. A mansion, streets of gold, elimination of sadness, perfect bodies. Can't get more perfect than this. I'm joking. Reach the legacies. In my very own idea, a Ferrari, a red Ferrari would do it too, right? Some nice shoes. Sound pretty good without Jesus. Obviously, it's my professor challenging this notion. Heaven would not be heaven without Jesus. See, here's the thing you need to know. The defining trait of hell, it is not lakes of fire, but separation from God. The defining trait of heaven is not streets of gold, but unity with God. That's what those two things are about. Are you wanting to be with God forever, or you want to be without God forever? That's what it's about. That's what the gospel is. That's what heaven is about. It's being with Jesus. Laura and I, back in Jacksonville, had a conversation with Mormons. A missionary, Mormon missionary, came to our house and started talking a conversation. And eventually, we were invited to this Mormon house to meet with these missionaries who wants to prove to Laura and I that Mormonism is right and Christianity is not. So we started a healthy conversation. And in the end of the conversation, the guy said, "If you become a Mormon, you go to the third heaven. And in the third heaven, you can have your own planet, and you can have your own people, and you can do whatever you want." And I sound like home, right? can do whatever you want. You just have your own planet and your own stars and your own people to reign over. And I was like, that's cool. I asked him, is Jesus there? He's like, oh, no. Jesus is not there. Jesus is on second heaven. I was like, that's where I want to be. I want to be on second heaven in Mormonism. There's three heavens. One is for people who do good. Second one is for Christians like you and I. We most likely will be in second heaven with Jesus. And the third heaven is where Mormons go to. It's a more superior place. And he's like, but you don't want to be on the second heaven because you don't get all the perks that comes with it. Like, I'm cool with just being where Jesus is. Are you cool with being in the place where Jesus will be? See, I told him, like, listen, in Protestant Christianity, there is just one heaven and a place without God. And in that place, there is Jesus. Joseph Smith is not there, all right? So if I were you, I would think hardly about this idea here. It is either being with Jesus or being without Jesus. There's no other way around it. And that's what the Bible says. Are you wanting to be with Jesus or you want to be in a place without Jesus? The bottom line is that we should be more focused on our relationship with Jesus than getting our tickets to heaven. We should be more focused on helping people and starting their relationship with Jesus than really preaching to them about the perks that there is, the benefits that there is in being in Jesus.